The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Have you ever had conversations with people who don't have faith in God? And they're struggling with some big questions. Questions like, if there is a God, why is there such evil in the world? It's a huge challenge. Have you ever had someone ask you that question? Or maybe a similar one, if God is so powerful, why does bad stuff happen? Why is it that my mum or my dad, maybe my son or my daughter, die unexpectedly? If there's a God, why would he allow that to actually happen? And I've sat with people and had these sorts of conversations, and I remember having a conversation with one person about this, about why a young relative of this person had died, and as we processed it, that person got to the point where they could accept that there is still a God, that God is good, and they chose to put their faith in God. That was a wonderful opportunity and a celebration. On the other hand, I've had the same sorts of conversations with others, and we finish up at the same place we started. You see, these are huge questions that many people struggle with, but they're not new. These questions have been around for thousands of years. In fact, last week Graham introduced us to Gideon. And we see that Gideon, who was alive about 3,000 years ago, when he met God for the first time, the question he asked was, if God is so powerful, why does bad stuff happen? That's a paraphrase of what he actually said. He actually said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. If God is with us, where are all his wonders now? What is it that made Gideon ask that sort of a question? Well, let's look at the context of Israel at that time. They had come from Egypt. They had entered into the promised land. And those who are in the northern area had come to this area close to this valley of Jezreel that we've just heard about and that we'll hear more about next week. And this is a fertile, rich agricultural area. Many farmers had already been farming there as the Canaanites, and when the Israelites came in, they weren't able to displace all of those from Canaan, so some of them remained there, and the Israelites saw how they farmed, and they took on some of their farming practices. They'd seen the way that they tilled the land, so they tilled the land the same way. They noticed too that these Canaanites, when they wanted it to rain, they worshipped this god called Baal. And that when they were needing greater fertility, whether it was in the soil or whether it was among the livestock, they would pray to this goddess Ashtoreth or Ashtoreth. And so as a result of that, they saw that the whole farming package not only involved the agriculture, the agronomy, it also involved the worship of these foreign gods. And so for these people, it wasn't long before the Israelites started copying the agronomy, the farming practices, as well as the worship of these foreign gods. And so they started to combine their worship with the God that had brought them up out of Egypt and into Israel together with Baal and Ashtoreth. In other words, they started to believe that you can have different gods for different compartments or different parts of your life. And when we look at Gideon, what we see is that he had learnt that from his ancestors that God had brought the people, his people, the Israelites, up out of Egypt into the promised land. But at the same time, his own dad had a altar to Baal. His own dad had an Asherah pole on their land. And as we learnt last week, Gideon's dad was the equivalent of the mayor over that town. And so it meant that the people of the town would come to Gideon's dad's place to be able to worship Baal and Ashtoreth. So it seemed that it was possible the Israelites could come and worship God on the Sabbath. They would offer their sacrifices. They would worship God on Sabbath. But on Monday, when they wanted to go and plant their crops, they would then go and worship Baal in order to make sure that the rain fell and that things were fertile. Seems a bit unusual, doesn't it? But before we criticise them too much, maybe some of us may be guilty of this as well. Earlier in this series on Judges, Sam spoke about idols. And in looking at that, we considered the idea that something like marriage or family can actually become an idol. Work or career can become an idol. Wealth or status can become an idol. A hobby, even things that people may become addicted to, whether it be online or elsewhere, those things become aspects that people put their faith, their hope, their value into those things. Those things become idols. And so just as the Israelites could offer a sacrifice to God on the Sabbath and then another one to Baal on the Monday when they go out to plant their crops, it is possible that we too at times may be guilty of worshipping God on Sunday. And then on Monday we go into our workplace where we're so passionate, so focused, so determined on our career, our workplace, our identity within that. And we work flat out on that all week. And then we get to the weekend and we want to hang out with the guys or do what the ladies are doing and be so focused on that that we put everything into that. There is nothing wrong with that focus on career. There's nothing wrong with that focus on hobbies, except for when you start to displace your Christian character, who you are in God, and you put that aside because on Monday to Friday you're so focused on this that you're not letting God into that place. Or the same with your hobby on the weekend. And then we put it all back on again so we can come to church on Sunday. That's the risk. Sometimes we may not be that different to the Israelites. And the incredible news in this is that God doesn't write people off. God is so gracious. He gives people another chance. Consider this. Has anyone here ever heard of a thing called the Ten Commandments? Yeah? That's good. That's good. The first and second of these Ten Commandments are this. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Second one, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." So these are the first two of the Ten Commandments. And God said that there would be consequences for those who would worship foreign gods. Well, God has incredible integrity. God kept his word. As a result of the Israelites breaking these first two commandments, there was a consequence. The consequence was, as the Israelites moved away from God, the Midianites came in and occupied the land. They became oppressed by the Midianites. Well, how far had the Israelites wandered away from God, wandered away from these first two commandments? In Deuteronomy 13, it says that if someone is to put pressure or influence an Israelite that would cause them to worship a foreign god, that is, to break the first and the second of the commandments, that person was to be killed. And yet, in this story we've just heard about Gideon, the exact opposite is happening. What we're actually seeing here is that the Israelites who are breaking the first and second commandment are wanting to kill Gideon for upholding the first and second commandment. Can you see that? I mean, they who should be killed are trying to kill the one who is obeying God. That's how far the people of Israel had moved away from the Ten Commandments. That's how far they'd moved away from knowing God, loving God, and obeying God. And you would think then that God has every right to write them off. But God has such incredible grace that he chose that he would still save his people from their enemies. And he would do that through a man called Gideon, a man who is on a journey of faith, A man who is part of a family of idol worshippers who actually had the idols on their own property, and he's walking on this journey of faith. Because Gideon knew about God. We saw that when it said that he'd heard that God had brought his ancestors up from Egypt into the promised land. And at the same time, his own family are worshipping foreign gods. But Gideon had had this personal encounter with God. This incredible encounter where he'd met God and he'd gone off and he'd created this meat stew and cooked some bread and he'd brought it out, and the angel of the Lord had touched that with his staff, and it was accepted by God. It caught on fire, spontaneous combustion. Amazing. And Gideon goes, "It's you, God." And his response to that was, it says, Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." What he'd done here was he'd built this altar to commemorate this encounter he'd had with God. It was a life-changing encounter. It was his small private memorial of what God had done. And then God said, "I want you to go public. I want you to go public with your faith." And Gideon had to decide, did he have the courage to obey what it is that God was asking him to do? Did he have the courage to face his family and his friends? He did. He chose to do it. He took 10 of his servants with him at night when no one else was watching. But he went. And he went down to where the altar of Baal was, and they tore it down. And then, on top of where it had been, he now built an altar to God. And then, where the Asherah pole was, they tore that down, they cut it up, they cut it into firewood, and then they put that firewood on this new altar that they just built to God. And then he goes to his dad's prime, the herd, and gets his dad's prime bull, and he butchers the bull, and he puts that up on the pile of wood, and he lights it up and offers this sacrifice to God. He did it at night when he thought no one was watching, because it says that he was afraid of his family and of the people of the town. But he did it. He was obedient. Gideon is going on this journey from, "I've heard about God," to, "I'm willing to start to do what God wants me to do. I'm willing to face my fears." When I was a student at uni, on my holidays, I was involved in something called beach missions. And we would go out on the streets and on the beaches, and we would have conversations with people about faith. And it was amazing, some of the experiences that we had as we would have these conversations. It was interesting, though, as team members, we'd often talk about the conversations we'd had. But I remember us saying, I'm really happy with talking with people I don't know. People that I've met on the beach or on the streets that I'll probably never see them again. And it's so much easier to talk to them about faith, but I'll come home to Toowoomba. People might know me there. If I'm walking up the street and have a conversation with someone about Jesus, what if others who know me see me having that conversation? See, the risk is that, what if the people you have that conversation with get offended at you? What if they reject you and you've got to work with them the next day? Or you've got to sit around the meal table with them because they're part of your family? See, this is the challenge we have. And I know at times that I struggle with conversations that with family members or friends where you know God is the answer to their problem. But how do you have that conversation in a way that's not going to cause great offence or rejection? It's hard, isn't it? Is anyone else relating to this, or is it just me? Yeah, yeah. These are challenging issues, and this is what Gideon was going through. He was fearful of stepping out in faith because of his family and his friends. See, there's some things going on in his life here. Because you see, until he is willing to commit to God personally, he wasn't in a place where he could lead the nation to restore God's people back. Gideon had to face this private battle of faith, his allegiance to God, before facing the bigger battle with the Midianites. If you like, think of it this way. There were two altars in Gideon's life. There was this altar to Baal and Asherah, and then there's this altar to God. And he's having to decide, well, which one am I going to go with? And this removal of the Baal altar, this tearing down of the Asherah pole, and then building on top of that, not beside it, not near it, but on top of it, the altar to God, and then taking what was as the Asherah pole and destroying it and then you burning that up, was really symbolic. Because here God is reclaiming the ground. Because here, God is being restored back into his rightful place. First of all, in Gideon's life, and secondly, in the town, in the community. And it's like this for us. The times that we've got to count the cost, whether it be with family, whether it be with friends, we've got to ask, are we prepared to live out our faith in God? Because unless we're prepared to put God first in our lives, above and beyond every other God in our lives, it means that we can't be trusted yet fully to express our faith as publicly or as powerfully as we otherwise can. And so the townspeople had come, they had wanted to kill Gideon for what he'd done. He survives that experience, and he now knows what it is that God wants him to do. So he takes this next step. And in taking this next step, God anoints him with the Holy Spirit. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He takes the trumpet, he blows the trumpet. And the incredible thing is that the people who had just been calling for his death now follow him. I think that they were so convinced and convicted by the courage he had to do what he did that they chose that they would now follow him into battle. And so the Abizarites gather round him, and then he sends messengers out into all the other northern tribes that had also been oppressed by the Midianites, and they all come together, and now 32,000 armed men are gathered around about Gideon. It seems like Gideon's got everything going for him. He knows what God wants him to do. He's empowered by the Spirit. He's got all the troops. He's got everything he needs to do, except one thing's missing. Gideon is on this journey of faith. Gideon's moved from this place of, I've heard about God. He was good for our ancestors. To this place where I've had this personal encounter with God. I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. But there's a question that remains unanswered. Will God be faithful to do what God said he would do? For him it was an issue of would God be faithful? And so we come to the story of the fleece. And some people reflect on the story of the fleece as this is a story that's going to help me to make up my mind. Should I do this or should I do that? But actually that's not what this story is about. Because you see, Gideon already knew what it was that he was meant to do. He already knew God's plan for him to go and beat the Midianites. His question was, do I have faith in God, that God will do what God said he would do? So Gideon liked to ask for signs. Earlier in this story, when Gideon had first met God, and he didn't know yet if it was God, he said, if I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. And so he'd brought out the stew that he'd made, he'd brought out the bread that he'd made, he'd put it on the rock, and then the angel of the Lord with his staff touched it, and it was accepted as a sacrifice. And Gideon in that moment goes, God, it's you. So he's moved from this first place of going, God, if it is really you, I want to know. And God confirms it. So now he comes to the place where he says, God, I know it's you, but will you do what you've promised? So when we come to this next passage, this is what it says. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said. See these parts that I've highlighted there? This was a big question for Gideon. God, will you do what you've promised? God, will you do what you've said? See, this is a journey of learning to trust God. And so he's taken this wool, a fleece that can absorb moisture. He's placed it on the hard, dry ground of the threshing floor. And he says, God, if I can trust you, then I want you and your power to prevail over that of what Baal can do. See, Baal could make it rain, it seemed. It was about involved moisture. But he's saying, God, this is really tricky because, you know, it's not just rain everywhere. This is this bit wet and everything else dry. And God did that. And he gets up the next morning and he has a look and this fleece is sopping wet. He picks it up and he wrings it out and there's a whole bowl full of water. And you'd think that would make Gideon's faith, like, really up there, wouldn't you? But, like, if there's any parents or teachers here, have you found that you've got to teach kids more than once? Well, Gideon now, he's still struggling with faith. He knows God's will, defeat the Midianites. He knows he's got the resources, 32,000 armed warriors with him. But faith. Can God do what God said he would do? Can God do what he promised? And so he says, God, don't be angry with me. Just let me make one more test. Those who are teachers or parents, have you ever had kids where they say, don't get angry with me. I just need a bit more proof. This is what Gideon's doing here with God. And so it's the inversion this time. This time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. Look at this. Gideon knows he's pushing God, doesn't he? Don't be angry with me. He knows that he's actually testing God because he says it. Allow me one more test. As I said, some people put out the concept, they talk about putting out a fleece to decide whether to do this or that. Putting out a fleece isn't about making decisions. For Gideon, the question was, can I trust God to do what he said he would do? And we sometimes struggle with exactly that same question. And the book of Judges is this incredible story that reveals the futility of the way we are. Because when we look at the Judges, we just realised how flawed they were. We looked at Ehud a few weeks ago. He was so deceptive. We looked at Barak. He had issues in self-confidence. He had issues of faith in himself and faith in God. Wait till the next few weeks when we get to Jephthah and Samson. They've got some serious character issues. All of these stories have got this really common theme. God can use us, not because we're good enough, but because he's good. Not because we're good enough, but because of the grace of God who loves us. God would use Ehud. God would use Barak. God would use Gideon, a man who's on this journey from, I'm part of a family that are idol worshippers, to I have an encounter with God, to I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, to I'm now leading a nation, 32,000 warriors follow me, to I think I'm going to test God and test him again. God would use Gideon despite shortcomings. God is so gracious that he would allow Gideon to test him with the fleece, not once, but twice. God is so gracious that when the nation of Israel would rather kill someone who for following God, God would still seek to restore them from the oppression of the Midianites and set them free. That's incredibly gracious. What an incredible God. And as we reflect on this, different people here or online are going to be different places in their journey. And there'll be some people who are on this journey like Gideon at the start, where they've heard about God and don't know God personally, but heard about him. There are still idols that you'd rather be worshipping than God. And there are some who've come to that place where there's been this personal encounter with God. It's been very real, undeniable. And there are some then who've moved on from that personal encounter to, I'm willing to face my fears of family and what they think, my fears of friends and what they're going to say about me. I'm willing to step out and take a step of faith and face the fears around about me. And then there are those who are learning that they can trust God and step out, that the Holy Spirit has so filled them that they can do incredible things, that they've become leaders and people of influence and people are following them and they can't wait to see what God's going to do next in your life. You see, regardless of where you are in that journey or what it is that God's asked you to do, you can't do it alone. Because it's not that we're good enough. It's that there's a God who is good. Is that there is God who has so much grace that he would walk with you from the very beginning of I don't even know you yet to this place where you can do amazing, incredible things for God. This is a God who wants to restore. This is a God who wants to rescue. This is a God of grace. This is our God. And so I want us to take a moment and reflect on who is God to you. And maybe if you know him, and I know many of you here do, then what is God saying to me today? In this incredible story, Gideon hears what God calls him to do, and then he takes a step of faith to do it. And as we reflect on this second question, what will I do with what I've heard? What would be a step of faith that I would take? Whether it's facing our family or friends, whether it's where another idol has been increasing in your life, being willing to tear that down and place God back on top of it? What's something that I will do in response to what God is saying?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.